will be number 669. 669.
Good to see everybody this morning. Let me remind you of a couple of other things that I overlooked a little bit. First of all, I was talking to Evan about this. Stacy has had pneumonia. Wasn't it finally diagnosed as pneumonia this past week? And some of you are aware of that and some of you are not, but she is at home today and recovering, and I think is somewhat better than she was back during the middle of the week, but we want to remember her in our thoughts and prayers. It's great to see Billy Cook here this morning. He had surgery a few weeks ago, and many of you have prayed for him and encouraged him in a variety of ways, and it's great to see him. It's good to see families all together. Doug and Becky didn't go to Alabama, but they brought Alabama to Tennessee today. That's an amazing feat if you can pull it off. So, how much do I?
Free food.
That'll do it. Well, that'll do it every time. Cindy's not feeling well this morning. I don't know if she's listening in or not. I hope she is. It's interesting to me. The kids were leaving the Bible Bowl session next door the other night, and they said, "Brother Jeff," said, "Miss Cindy says you need to talk about Philippians and Colossians. We're having a little trouble with that." I said, "Let me tell you what, I got one more Sunday on Mark, and then we're going to go to Philippians, Colossians. So I'm only going to do one Sunday each on Philippians and Colossians, guys, and next Sunday will be Philippians, and 2 weeks will be Colossians." But I had one more sermon, one more lesson from the book of Mark. These are the Bible Bowl books. These are the ones that our kids will be asking questions, about, I wanted to go to this section in Mark chapter 4, and I just had a few verses read, but it's really verses 1 all the way through 32. You'll notice at the very beginning of Mark 4, 1 and 2, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and the great multitude gathered around him, and he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables. This has always been a great scene to me. What I want to do is look at the several stories that he tells right here. The parables. The oldest definition of parable I know is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But if that doesn't do it for you, I just remind you that a parable is an oral story. It's a short story. A parable is spoken in conversational terms. Generally speaking, the parables of Jesus Christ have one overall message. Now, the reason I emphasize that, I read a lot of commentaries, and I find guys who will look at a parable of Jesus and this means this, this means this, this means this, this means this. That's more of an allegory. In an allegory, in the story, every point means something. Every point represents something. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen in some of the parables. We can see ourselves or we can see others. But basically, there's one theme. There's one idea in this conversational short story that Jesus tells. And so when you think about the stories that Jesus tells, they are permanent. It means that the audience that heard them when he was in the boat and they were on the shore, they listened, they heard, they learned something, in this case, about the kingdom of God. But the great thing about a parable being permanent is the idea that they got it, but you and I can get it too. You and I can listen and or read the story, and we can grab something too, just like they did. For example, let's think about seed, sowers, and soil. Let's think about Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 20. Probably one of the most popular parables that Jesus ever told. And I want to remind you that in this day of modern seed sowing, we are often very direct in our seed sowing. We'll ride and we'll go down the furrow and we'll neatly. Some people will even put up a string, you see, and they want to get that, they want to get that line just exactly straight. Back in the day, seed was scattered, seed was slung, seed was thrown. Back in the day, Prentice Metter says they might even take a sack. And the Middle Eastern seeds are much smaller than any seeds you and I think about. I mean, our seeds generally are big seeds. Their seeds were 1/10 the size of our seeds. And they might take that sack and they might put holes on either side. They might lay the sack over the back of an animal and they might let the animal just wander through the field. Now, probably they tried to guide that animal, but I can imagine that seed fell on all kinds of soil in all kinds of conditions. Mark chapter 4, verse 3, "Listen, behold," Jesus said, "a sower went out to sow, and as it happened, he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, but it didn't have much earth. It sprang up and had no depth of earth, and when the sun was up, it scorched because it had no root. And then it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, but the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Some," verse 8, "fell on good ground. It yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced 30-fold and 60 and 100-fold. The disciples, when they're alone with Jesus, they want to hear an explanation. Exactly what are you talking about, Jesus? Then at verse 11, "To you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those outside, all things are spoken in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And then he said, "Do you not understand this parable?" And basically he says, if you don't understand this parable, there's a lot of things you're not going to get. That's verse 13. That's my paraphrase of verse 13. Look at verse 14. "The sower sows the word, and the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, they're the ones that what they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes away that which was sown in their heart. And the ones sown on stony ground, those are the ones that hear the word, they receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and they endure only for a time. Then tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, and immediately they stumble." Now the ones that are sown, verse 18, "among the thorns, they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, they enter and they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Ah, verse 20, "But these are the ones that are sown on good ground. These who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, and some bear fruit 30-fold and 60 and some 100-fold. In arid portions of the Middle East, back in the day, 10% was a good yield. If you're talking 30, 60, and 100, you're talking about fantastic yields. What's the kingdom of heaven like? It's like seed that is sown in a variety of kinds of soil. What's the responsibility of the kingdom? That's you, folks. That's me. That's us. That's those spiritually bound together in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is our responsibility? Because the nature of the kingdom is coming from seed, which is the Word of God. The nature of our mission is to sow seed, which is the Word of God. And the idea is rather simple. We're looking for the best. We're looking for the most fertile soil we can find. Maybe for another lesson another day, we could talk about maybe some ways to prepare soil so that it can receive the seed, which is the Word of God. But the fact of the matter is that our job is to sow seed. Sow it in the best soil. Sow it in the best growing place we can find. Some will sprout. Some will grow. Some will mature. Some will not. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower who went out to sow. But then I want you to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 21. The kingdom of heaven is like a revealing light. Verse 21, he said to them, the kingdom is a lamp brought in. He asked the question, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that should come to light. Jesus is light. The kingdom of heaven is light, set on a lampstand to reveal that which would otherwise be held secret. Brian talked well about light this morning. God is light. And in him there's no darkness. Jesus is light. You and I are not light. Christians have light in them, and they simply reflect that light. And it's as old as the song, This Little Light of Mine. It's actually older than the song. Hide it under a bushel. No, you don't do that. Jesus says, what's the kingdom like? It's like a guy who goes out and sows seed. He finds it in different kinds of soil. What's the kingdom of heaven like? It's like a light in a room. And you don't make it as low as you can make it. You don't cover it up. You just kind of let it shine. And you put that thing up on a lampstand, and it will illuminate the whole room. What's the mission of our kingdom, the kingdom of heaven? Well, first, it's to sow seed, which is the Word of God. And second, it's to light up the room. The old song that some of you've never heard, brighten the corner where you are. There it is. There it is. Just be a little light. Just light the rooms that you live in. In the workplace, in the neighborhood, in your home, in and amongst your friends. Be light. Reflect light. Light up the room. That's what the kingdom of heaven does. Mark chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus says, never stop hearing. Oh, I heard some discussions back in the corner today about some men checking out their hearing aids. Do we have them balanced? You get you a set of hearing aids, you go into a big crowd of people, everybody's talking, it changes. I mean, it's a different atmosphere. It's hard to hear. Listening. Hearing. If anyone has ears to hear, verse 23, let him hear. Then he said, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But to whoever does not have, Even what he has will be taken away from him. This is interesting to me. That metaphor of a guy sowing seed, which is the word of God, falling in different kinds of soil, that metaphor of the church, the kingdom of God, being like a light in a room, brightening the whole room. But now he says, okay, people, you have a responsibility to hear. You have a responsibility to listen. What you hear is your responsibility. We're in a pretty constant state of reminding you that what I preach and what our teachers teach in these Bible classes and what you study, what you read, needs to be the Word of God. You're welcome to hear my thoughts on a few things, if you so desire. My motive would never be to direct you towards disobeying, ignoring any aspect of God's Word. My record, my goal would be to try to always point you towards the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Anyone in this room who has great faith, you've been a good hearer. You've listened maybe for a long time. You show me somebody of great faith, I'll show you somebody that's a good listener to God's Word. What people do is sometimes, maybe early in life, they listen, they hear, they receive, they accept. Oh, but they confess faith in Christ, they're buried with Him in baptism, and then they just lay it down. They quit listening. They just quit listening. If I understand what Mark 4:23-25 says, here's what's going to happen. What you did hear, what you did know, what you did have in your heart and in your soul, it's on its way out because you quit listening. And there are many, many people, even in Bedford County, and not really by my observation, although I think I can observe it, but in some cases they've even told me, not using the exact words, they can tell me about a salvation experience they had years and years and years ago. And then by their words, they can tell me that they quit listening. Stopped reading the Bible. Stopped going to hear Bible preaching. Stopped being a part of a fellowship, which is the kingdom, which has no other purpose but to sow the seed, which is the Word of God. And any joy in their salvation they've lost, and any knowledge they had of God and Christ and His kingdom they've lost. Why? Because of God? No. But because they quit listening. We are responsible for what we hear. Never stop listening to God's Word. The warning of Jesus is, if you do, you'll lose what you did have in your heart, in your soul, and in your mind. But then from that boat, Jesus teaches that God gives the increase. Mark chapter 4, verses 26-29. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields its crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come. I like this one. This one relieves me of a lot of responsibility. Because if I am a seed sower, if I busy myself taking good seed, the Word of God, planting it in the best soil that I can find, I'm not responsible if it sprouts up and withers away. I'm not responsible if it doesn't sprout at all because the condition of the soil was so poor. Now, I'm not saying I'm prepared to lay down my efforts to encourage people in the faith. Even as is pictured elsewhere in Scripture, going to someone who has laid down their faith and encouraging them to pick it back up again. I'm not past that. But you understand, I'm not responsible for your faith and you're not responsible for mine. The old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but what can you not do? Make him drink. And with that in mind, I take what Jesus says and I'm like, wow, God does this. Because I can go and I can plant. And you know what Jesus says? Then you go to bed. And then you go back out there and that thing has shot up. And it grows and matures and it bears some fruit. And for the life of you, you can't describe how God does that. Why, you can have the greenest thumb in the world right here in this audience. And we got some folks with green thumbs in this audience. But you cannot for the life of you explain to me. The best you can do is get some good soil, plant some good seed, create the best conditions you can for growth. You cannot make it grow. That's God's business. That's what God does. What's the kingdom of heaven like? It's like a guy who plants some seed and goes to bed. And when he wakes up, the thing is grown. And all he can do is give God glory. If you want commentary, 1 Corinthians 3. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And when the apostle in 2 Corinthians 9 was talking about God making you able to have seed to sow, he says in verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving to us through God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? It's the idea that if you sow seed, God is going to give the increase, and God is going to be responsible for the growth. God makes it grow. And then Jesus in that boat, this is the one I like the best, Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. God works small to large. God works small to large. And then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed. When it's sown on the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade. We're not familiar with mustard seeds, really. There is a plant, I understand, and there's also a bush, and best I could tell, this is a bush, probably the type of bush that Jesus is talking about. The smallest of small seeds, but a bush large enough for birds of the air to light in it. Even if needed for a man to crawl under it and enjoy its shade. Prentice Meder writes, Jewish rabbis use the phrase small as a mustard seed as a proverb to refer to the very smallest amount, the very smallest residue, the very smallest remnant. This tiny germ of faith that Jesus speaks of would remind those people that their seeds were extremely small, but they grow, relatively speaking, extremely tall. Of all the way that God works, I think the principle most seen in the mustard seed story is the one I want you to grab hold of today. Small to large. Small to large. The parable of the sower. Small seed, great harvest. The little light, relatively speaking, you get it elevated, you hide it down low. That reduces its effect. Get it elevated, it lights the whole room. Sow you some seed, sit back, relax. Good seed in good soil, God is going to give the increase. The smallest of seeds is going to grow large enough for the birds of the air to light in its branches. Small to large. That's why my thesis sentence this morning was simply this: what God does with small things is big. Let me close out, last slide, give you some application. I want you to think for a moment. Some of you in this room have a relatively large faith. And what I mean by that, I don't mean you're some dynamic Billy Graham leader of America or anything. I'm talking about you have a large faith. It is stout. It's not shakable. You watch the news every day, but you don't lose your faith because you trust God. You raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You pray with your children at bedtime. You read your children bedtime stories. You talk about the Lord when you rise up and when you lay down and when you go out and when you come in. That's what I'm calling strong faith. But let's take somebody of strong faith like that. Or let's think about a great preacher of the gospel. Some of you, you talk about some of those old names of the 50s and 60s. Some of you were baptized at the feet of the teaching of some great, well-known preacher in our brotherhood. And you can call his name, and let's call him, for the sake of this lesson, a great preacher. Some of you are the godliest of mothers and you're the godliest of fathers because you have great faith. Let me tell you about your great faith. Let me tell you about your big faith. It started with small things. If you have great faith and you're a great preacher, guess what happened? Your mother probably had a spiritual influence on you. She probably chose pray with you every night. She probably chose to tell Bible stories to you. If you had a great father, he probably had a spiritual influence on your life. Maybe he told the Bible story. Maybe he sat at the table and read the Bible. Maybe he talked spiritual things as he reared you. Find me a person of great faith, and I can go back and find some very small, insignificant things that were done to grow that great faith. It happens every time. And so you see, that's why we need to get busy with the small things. What's the kingdom of heaven like? Seed. That's small, folks. But what are we talking in the end? Great harvest. Great yield. Seed, the mustard seed, small. What are we talking in the end? A big bush. And birds find rest there. Once upon a time, there was a guy. And we don't know much about him. And if it wasn't for the fact that we know the rest of the story, we would never know who Abraham was. All we know is he listened to God. All we know is he followed God in obedience. And his faith grew so strong that he was willing even to offer his only son. That would be the son of promise. Abraham. How about Moses? I call him semi-retired. I mean, he left Egypt. He's been over there for 40 years, just tending sheep, found him a good-looking woman to marry. I mean, life is easy. He's going to live out the rest of his day sitting on the mountainside watching the sheep, enjoying his children and his family. God says, I want you to go back. And he did. Small things, like that moment that Abraham or Moses listened to God. Make no mistake about it. Here's what your Bible says about Israel. God didn't choose Israel because they were great. He didn't choose Israel because they were large. He didn't choose Israel because they were sophisticated. He chose Israel because they were small and they were insignificant. And they were fewer in number. And they were fewer in sophistication than all the other peoples of the earth. But what happened? He chose them. And through them, he brought the Messiah to this world. Oh, and the story continues. There's a guy named Boaz in the Old Testament. You would never have heard his name. You would never know who Boaz was. How great was he? I don't know how great he was. Here's what I do know. There was a poor Moabite, catch it now, Moabite, foreigner, different race, different nationality, different everything. Maybe even a different God. But Boaz identified her as being poor and needing some help. And he said, hey, I tell you what you do. You glean in my fields. Hey, guys, she's pretty. Y'all leave her alone. You let her gather up some food and take it back to her mother-in-law. Well, you know the rest of the story. Ruth ends up marrying Boaz. We don't know anything about Boaz unless at one time, at one moment, he did right by a very poor, foreign Moabite woman. Mary, the mother of Jesus, virgin. You'd never have heard of her. She married a guy who had roots near a town called Bethlehem, but they're living up there in Nazareth, and she's insignificant, and Joseph is insignificant. What did God do? She found favor in his eyes. It's amazing what God has done with the small. It's amazing how he blesses the small. It's amazing how he blesses small things and he makes them big things. Get the small things right. Understand the small seed is where the big thing comes from. What man likes is the big booming sound and the bright lights. And that old neon rainbow, boy, it has attracted and sucked in many a person and just kind of captured them because it's loud and it's boisterous. Oh, I remember when my kids were in elementary school. I don't know if they do this anymore. The circus would come to town, and you know what they do? They'd send a clown out to the elementary schools, and they'd give all the kids a free ticket. And maybe the clown would do part of his act. Splash. Excitement. Free ticket. Of course, the child's kid ticket was free and the kids cost $20. And that's a lot of money. What were they doing? They were trying to make a big splash. I remember when I was a kid in Nashville, the car dealers used to rent these big old spotlights. Y'all remember this? Did they do this in Shelbyville? Man, they would rent these spotlights and have those things twirling in the sky, and you could see them for miles. You want your best deal on a car, you just follow the spotlight. Go over there out of curiosity to see who's got the light shining. That's the way man works. God works when a mother prays with her child before bedtime. God works when a mom and a dad create a spiritual atmosphere in their home where God is talked about and Jesus is praised. And the church, which is his kingdom, is emphasized. God works through small things like a Sunday school teacher just simply preparing that lesson, thinking about the students that will be in that class and saying, "Oh, I got this one right here, man. He has trouble listening, but I'm going to make that special effort today to make sure that the lesson is so palatable that he will hear it, that he will receive it, that it'll go inside of his mind, maybe even into his heart." Man works big and loud and boisterous. God works through small things like mustard seed. And seeds sown even indiscriminately amongst a variety of souls. The lesson is yours. Maybe the seed of God has been placed in your heart, and maybe today is the day that you want to become a child of God, to confess your faith that Jesus is Lord, to be buried with him in baptism. Any way that we can assist you in your walk of faith, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.